The gospel reading is from John chapter 4, beginning at the 5th verse. This is an unusually long story that we find in the gospels. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus then said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Then the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came back. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back into the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believe because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have also heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. There's a lot of symbolism in that reading, which is very typical of John's Gospel. The person that Jesus meets in this text on this third Sunday in Lent could hardly be more different from the person Jesus met in our reading last Sunday, on the second Sunday. He was a Jew named Nicodemus. She is an unnamed Samaritan. He was an educated man whom Jesus described as a teacher of Israel, rather set in his ways. She is an uneducated woman eager to learn. He was a respected leader in his religious community. She approaches Jesus with a shameful past. He came in the darkness of midnight. She meets Jesus in the light of the noonday sun. Now, given the fact that these stories appear one right after the other, it seems that we are meant to take notice of the contrast. Jesus extends his ministry to those within the religious establishment, the upstanding people in the community, the educated, the good people, but he also reaches out to those who are outsiders, who are uneducated, and who might not have a very good reputation. And whereas Nicodemus disappears into the night with a question that exposes his disbelief as he leaves Jesus, "How can these things be?" he questions. The last words of the woman speak of faith, at least drawing near to faith. "He cannot be the Christ, can he?" suggesting that she is about to be born again, and which leads her to witness to her neighbors so that many in her town come to believe in Jesus as the Savior. Now, as I said, the Gospel of John is rich in metaphors and symbolic language. Jesus is the light of the world, shining in the darkness. Entering God's kingdom is like being born again. In today's reading, Jesus is the living water. Now, both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman have a bit of a hard time moving from the literal to the symbolic. Nicodemus didn't understand how in the world one could be born a second time. It's ridiculous to think that one can enter a second time into the mother's womb. And the woman at the well didn't understand how Jesus could give her living water if he had no bucket to draw the water from the well. But again, this is a very symbolic and poetic kind of language. In both of our scripture readings today, water is the key element. Water represents life, both literally and spiritually. When astronomers look out into space and the possibility of life on other planets, the question they ask is there water there? Our lives depend on water, but we often take water for granted. We simply open the faucet or turn on the shower and expect water to flow out. Of course, this is not the case in many parts of the world. In many developing countries, it is still the case that women are expected to go to the well or some other public place to get water for their families. And I'm reminded that in some parts of the world today, not much has changed since biblical times. Women are still often charged with the responsibility of getting water, one of their daily chores. So because water is so important, it is not surprising that water has often been used as a symbol for life in the spiritual sense. In many religions, water has a spiritual meaning. The Ganges River in India, for example, or in our Christian faith, the water of baptism is a sign of our cleansing from sin. Water is a holy sign of God's love and care for us. In our Old Testament reading, when Moses struck the rock, causing water to flow out, it not only quenched the thirst of the Israelites in the desert, but it was a sign that God was caring for them in many other ways as well. When Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, he refers to the water he gives as like a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. We all thirst. We all need water, whether it's simply the water from our tap or some other form of beverage to hydrate our bodies. In modern life, we often gather together socially at places that offer drinks, at the water cooler or the beverage vending machine. Or consider the success of Starbucks and Dunkin' Donuts, where people don't just get their beverages, but they gather. Or at diners or restaurants or lounges and bars, sometimes referred to as our watering holes, not just to drink, but to socialize and unwind, and yes, to quench a deeper thirst. And as I said, it was probably not a lot different in village life back in Jesus' day. People gathered at the village well. The well was the city's watering hole, at least for the women. They came to draw water, but it was also a place to catch up on the news or gossip. You can imagine from the story that this Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well at noontime had been a favorite topic of gossip at the well. Whenever she showed up, much of the conversation would cease, or they spoke in whispers. They avoided eye contact with her, and no one spoke directly to her. And so perhaps she had given up being there to socialize. So she waited until noon during the heat of the day to draw water for herself when no one else would be at the well. We don't know whether she had children or whether she was a good mother or about those relationships with different men, but she didn't have a very good reputation. We should maybe think that she had been a victim too. Don't forget that in Jesus' day, women had few rights. They certainly couldn't initiate a divorce. All the man had to do was to drag his wife out of the house and say three times, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and that was that. And so perhaps this woman, divorced by five husbands, was still looking for affection from someone who would be faithful to her, a desperate housewife if there ever was one. We don't know a lot of details about her life, but it is clear from the conversation she had with Jesus that she was not dumb, and that included spiritual, religious matters. She carried on this delightful, banter-like conversation with Jesus, perhaps even flirting a little bit with him. Questions and answers back and forth between them. Sometimes she can't quite figure out what Jesus was talking about this living water? Is it water that Jesus is offering so that she doesn't have to keep coming back to the well? Whoever thought of turning on a faucet in your own kitchen? Or is it something else? Water simply the code word that will satisfy this deeper thirst for life, for affection, for love, and for God. This woman knew something about spiritual things. She knew that there was a Messiah coming. She knew something about the controversy between Jews and Samaritans about where the proper place was to worship. But whatever we may think about this woman, she had spirit. The town had written her off as a woman of ill repute, but she was wise in the ways of men and knew how to please them, at least until they got tired of her. She reminds us of some of our famous movie stars and celebrities. Elizabeth Taylor, for example, married any number of times, and even our national leaders who get married and divorced multiple times. When Jesus brings up the subject of husbands, we might wonder whether he was trying to embarrass the woman or judge her or blame her for the mess that she made of her life. But no, it seems that he was only reminding her that she was looking for life in the wrong places. It wouldn't come from the water of this well or from sex or from meeting Mr. Right or any number of ways that people try to find fulfillment in life. Jesus reminds her of her thirst for God, and she seems to understand what Jesus is talking about. Unlike Nicodemus in the previous chapter, who came to Jesus at night and went into the darkness, this woman raced back to town to tell everybody about Jesus. Somehow she lost her shyness and embarrassment about having her life exposed, and instead of avoiding the villagers who had spread gossip about her, she ran back and told them how Jesus knew everything she had ever done and loved her anyway. And somehow that message resonated with many of the others in the city, so that they too came to Jesus, and many came to believe in him as the Savior. So we might ask ourselves today, are we thirsty? And what are we thirsty for? You're thirsty? You might say, well, let's go and have our cup of coffee or tea in the lounge following the service for the fellowship hour. Or some of you might even suggest going down the street to the Strap Hanger Saloon. But let's move away from the literal to the symbolic. We can quench our physical thirst rather easily. All we have to do is turn on a spigot or open a Poland Spring bottle of water or order our favorite beverage. But our deeper thirst is for God. Sometimes I feel anxious about life. I have regrets. I worry too much. I try to do my best but fail. I try to put on my best face so that people will like me. But some things remain hidden. We have this deeper thirst to be accepted and loved as we are, to have a purpose in life. We all need living water that will sustain us, not that we can avoid all of the troubles and difficulties of life, but that we can trust in God's never-failing acceptance and love for us that gives us eternal life. Jesus describes it as a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And let us not only think about ourselves, but let us remember that there are people today like this woman at the well in the midday heat who not only suffer from the embarrassment of their personal failures, but who are written off by society because they are considered outsiders. They're not accepted. People of other religions. People who have come from other places. Yes, Jesus includes them too. The gospel offers a hope and an acceptance that transcends race and gender and nationality and sexual orientation and marital status and immigration status and anything else that the world would use to exclude and take away from people their pride and their hope and their acceptance. During this season of Lent, we are reminded that God's love comes to us through the suffering of Christ and his death on the cross. And on that Good Friday, also about noon, Jesus on the cross also confessed, "I thirst." Only vinegar was offered in mockery. Only later would the gift of living water and eternal life become known in his resurrection. Lent is a time to turn away from trying to satisfy our thirst and our hunger with only physical and material things. This is one of the purposes of fasting, to abstain from certain food or drink in order to drink more deeply from the living water. Scott Hosey at Calvin Seminary wrote that if he were to make a short movie of this story of the woman at the well, he would want the final image of the film to show a little detail in the story found in verse 28. It says that this woman left her water jar behind and ran into the city. Now, no one ever left their water jar behind when they came to a public well. That's why Jesus had to ask for a drink at the beginning of the story. He had no jar. No one had left their jars behind. And then the professor says that he would picture the jubilant crowd running out of the town to see Jesus after the woman's testimony. And as the dust from their feet settled, he would have a camera slowly zoom in on that abandoned water jar next to Jacob's well. The woman had come to the well with her jar to quench her thirst, but she discovered that she needed more than water from the well, and so she leaves her jar behind and runs into the city and tells everybody, "Come and see a man who knows everything I have ever done, and still he loves me." Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.